Well, have you ever met a child prodigy? No, I hear at least one no. I'm not sure about a prodigy, but I've met some very advanced children for their age. A prodigy is someone who is under 10 years of age, is this kind of the common definition, who has a skill in math, sports, music, science, or art, or you know, some area like that, that really rivals in adults or sometimes even exceeds what many adults who've studied for years or been trained in that area are able to do. But you know, we hear so many times about child prodigies who don't end up living out their promise, that they kind of crash and burn as they get older. And I know that that's not always the rule, but sometimes it is. Sometimes it's because they've been pushed so hard by parents and they resist that. Sometimes it's because they realize that, you know, at age 5, they peaked and they're not really getting any better as they get older, and they get very discouraged and so they completely leave the field that they were so good in. But in fact, I was reading about a prodigy this week and reading about one who is now working at McDonald's as an adult. You know, and everybody thought that they were going to be some great scientist and because of their math prowess and all this kind of thing. And you know, now, not that there's anything wrong with working for McDonald's, but it didn't seem to match up with everything that people had expected of him when he was 5 years old. And, you know, the key is not really how fast we start in something, but it's whether we keep going, isn't it? Like the story of the tortoise and the hare. You know, I hopefully you all heard that. I realize we come from different cultural backgrounds, so maybe some of you haven't heard the story of the tortoise and the hare. And they got in a race, you know, they were arguing, I guess, before the race about who was faster. And, you know, the hare knew that he could just whip the tortoise. And so he got overconfident and went for a nap. And while he was napping, the turtle went past him and crossed the finish line and won the race. And so, you know, that's where we get the phrase, slow and steady wins the race. And, you know, Jesus told a parable that kind of expresses a bit of a similar outcome in Matthew chapter 21. And I'd invite you to turn there. We're going to begin reading at verse 23, a little bit before the parable starts this morning. And in verse 23 of Matthew 21, we find Jesus teaching at the temple. And the Jewish leaders came to him because, of course, Jesus hadn't been trained in the rabbinical schools. He wasn't an approved minister in the temple. He wasn't, you know, what they were excited about happening there. And so they asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism," meaning John the Baptist, "where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" So the leaders discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' the son answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will go, sir.' But he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This parable is told in a confrontation. And you know, the Gospels often highlight conflicts that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders. Sometimes people think of those stories as anti-Semitic. That the Christians are writing about the Jews in a bad light. But of course, you have to remember that other than Luke, all the gospel writers themselves were Jews. 100% of the disciples were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus wasn't fighting against the Jews. The early church wasn't fighting against the Jews. No, instead, there are certain people within the Jewish community who would not accept their message, who were hostile. And that's where we see the confrontations happen. Jesus was open and available, even to the leaders of the Jewish people. And we see that in John chapter 3 when he meets with Nicodemus at night. You know, Nicodemus, who didn't even want to be seen with Jesus, but probably that's why he met him at night. And yet Jesus said, you know what? I'll meet you where you are. If you're sincerely seeking, I'm okay with that, even if you don't want anyone else to know. But when people were hostile, Jesus dealt with them head on. And in this parable, Jesus compares the Jewish leadership, to the second son, the one who said he would do what his father wanted, but then didn't do it. These leaders, of course, were the hypocrites that Jesus spoke to to his disciples about in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus kind of describes them. He talks about how they like to make a great show of their prayers. They'd stand on street corners and pray. They would, you know, give offerings in front of everybody. And there's a story where Jesus went to the temple and was watching everybody putting in coins into a box, you know, likely a wooden box, and they'd drop in the coins and there'd be big noise, you know, and everybody'd be like, wow. And then there was the little lady who just gave her two coins. And Jesus said, now she gave the most because she gave all that she had. They gave for the glory of giving. Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 6 about people who fast. And when they fast, they put a, you know, down expression on and they wear sackcloth and you know, they kind of look terrible. So everybody's like, are you okay? Oh yeah, I'm fasting. Because they want everybody to know that they're so spiritual. That's what the leaders of the people were like. Not 100% of them, but the ones that he dealt with who were hostile to him. That's the sort of people that they were. And we find in chapter 23, just two chapters later, Jesus speaking of them again, saying, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, even the little plants in your garden, the mint, the dill, and the cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. That's quite a picture, isn't it? I don't know if we have the picture there, yes. Swallowing a camel, I mean, obviously Jesus wasn't speaking literally or they'd be dead. But he's kind of describing what they're like, that they pick at all the little things while they're missing the whole point of what God called us to do, to love, to bring justice and mercy and faithfulness. And you know, whenever we look at the leaders and the Pharisees, you know, in a sense, they're the bad guys in the plot of the Gospels. And you know, usually we try to identify with the good guys and, you know, the bad guys are the bad guys. Nobody wants to be like them. But, you know, sometimes we have to look at the bad guys, especially in the Bible, and say, you know, do I look more like a bad guy or a good guy? Do I look more like a leader of the people in Jesus' day who was hostile to him, or more like one of the followers of Jesus? Because, you know, we can be professional Christians. Have you ever met a professional Christian? You know, it's their Sunday job. They put on their Sunday clothes and they get in their, you know, maybe they wash their car on Saturday so that when they arrive in the parking lot, it will look great. And they, you know, there may be fights in the car on the way, but it's kind of like, okay, everybody, put on your best smile. We're here at church, you know, and we put all that behind and you know, somebody greets you at the door and, you know, you've just been telling off your wife, you've been swearing, you know, whatever in the car. How are you today? Oh, fine. Thank you. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. I know that that's weird, but, you know, people do that. When I moved into a house in Pickering once, somebody obviously had heard that I was a pastor. And so when I went over to introduce myself, that's exactly what they said. Hello, how are you doing? Fine, hallelujah, bless you, Jesus. And I was like, what? But I knew who I was dealing with right away, right? A professional Christian, somebody who figured out certain words and certain actions that convinces everybody else that I'm on the in crowd in this group of people. I'm respectable. I'm one of God's chosen people. You know, that's what the Jewish leaders thought they were. And yet Jesus tells them in this parable that they're mistaken. And you know, sometimes we may have, I don't know, you may have sat in the same pew in the same spot every Sunday for the last 30 years. But you know, if it's been 30 years of being a professional Christian, then I think that we would most likely respond to Jesus the same way the Jewish leaders would. If Jesus popped here in the flesh this morning and started teaching and talking and challenging us on our stuff, our reaction would not be, oh yeah, Jesus, thank you for that word. Help me. It would be, well, who does he think he is? Because that's the sinful nature. We want to do what we want to do. And we want to make excuses for whatever that is. You know, I don't know, but I tend to think that probably all of us have a favorite sin. Now, I know you're all thinking, oh, what a terrible Christian Pastor Jay is. But, you know, whether it's that habit that we just have trouble getting rid of, and maybe we kind of give up getting rid of it. Or maybe it's that thing that we start rationalizing. I'm you know, sometimes rationalize my speed in my car. There's a law. But you know, we're not really, they don't really intend for us to follow the law, do they? They don't give out tickets till you're, well, I read in one article, 20 over here in Quebec, but in Ontario, it's more, you know, once you go over 15, you're 15 over the speed limit, you know, you're potentially in trouble, you know, but if you just go 5 or 10, what's the big deal? Well, you know, we don't just do that with our speed. We do that with all sorts of areas. I remember our kids coming home from youth, not at this church, one time and telling us about how, you know, the youth were saying to each other things like, oh, don't swear, you're in church. And they were like, don't swear, you're in church. Don't swear at all. Like, what planet are you from, right? They didn't, you know, but it was this idea that, well, church is a special place. And, you know, it is the place that we've dedicated for worship, and that's great. But we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so wherever we go, in fact, the Bible says that the ground is holy. And so if we have those kind of attitudes of, well, I do one thing in church and another thing at home or at work, who are you when nobody's looking? That's really the measure. Because maybe even at home and at work, everybody thinks you're a great guy or wonderful woman. Or at school, they all think you're a good guy. But who are you when no one's looking? That's what really shows our heart. And that's why people didn't like Jesus, because he had a way of looking into our hearts. And you know, his word has a way of revealing our hearts. And so this morning, as we consider this parable, we need to allow it to speak to our hearts and not just kind of say, well, of course, the Pharisees, the leaders of the people, they were bad, you know, because they were religious people. And you know, it's so easy for us as Christians to just become religious people, professional Christians. It doesn't happen in a moment. It's not something that one day you wake up and you say, well, yesterday I was passionate for Jesus. I loved the Lord with all my heart. I wanted to share it with everybody. And today I am cold and I'm just going to go through the motions. I don't know anybody where that has happened. It's a gradual process. And often it begins with those things of rationalizing our favorite sins, of saying, you know what, it's not such a big deal. And we start to become timid in our witness, and we start to take in some things maybe that into our life, into our lifestyle, that we know are displeasing to God, but it's just a little thing. And bit by bit by bit, we lose our passion for God, and we're just going through the motions. And so as we consider this parable today, I believe all of us, myself included, when we look at God's word, we have to say, God, as you gave this warning to people who were religious, who thought they were serving you, is this a warning that I need? Maybe I'm not all the way there, but have I even taken the first step? I don't even want to take the first step on the journey to becoming cold, to becoming unable to hear when you're talking to me. You know, sometimes when people can't hear from the Lord, and when I say that, I don't mean audible voices, I just mean that nudge, that inner sense that God wants you to do something or change something about your life. And people will be like, you know, I really haven't felt that in a long while. And sometimes we're going through a testing time. But sometimes, you know, it's because we've actually ignored the Holy Spirit. When God is speaking to us, at some point we said, no, that's enough. I don't need that. We give Jesus a lot of our heart, but we keep back certain areas. And when he starts to put his finger on those areas, we say, no, no, Jesus, don't touch that one. And when we do that, it's often been said that God is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself in. Now, sometimes he can be a little rough in the way he shows up. So I'm not, you know, he's a little beyond just gentleness and being a gentleman. But there is that sense in which if we're determined to go a different direction, most of the time God says, okay, have it your way. I'm here. When you're ready for me, I'm here. And so if God hasn't been speaking to your heart, if you haven't been challenged to grow in areas in a little while, we have to ask ourselves, God, am I losing my sensitivity to your Holy Spirit? Is there something that you're trying to say to me? Because if we're truly Christ followers, there can't be any locked rooms in our heart. No areas where we say, keep out to Jesus. Every area of our life has to be open to his examination, to his direction, to his strength to change in that area. It's not about us always being hard on ourselves and always, you know, striving for better. It's about us saying, God, my heart is an open book. I can't change it, but with your help, I believe you can change me. And I'm willing to take whatever steps you call me to in your strength. You know, sometimes we might also be a little bit like the tax collectors and prostitutes that Jesus talked about, the other son. And that's in a sense where Jesus wanted people to be. But you know, some of us are so proud of being a tax collector. There's kind of another version of the son Jesus didn't talk about. You know, nowadays we're okay with people being the tax collector or the sinner, but sometimes we don't call the sinner to repent. And we're like, well, God loves me just the way I am, and so this is who I am. You better accept it, or like it or lump it, as the saying goes. And you know, Jesus doesn't describe that kind of a son, because that isn't a son. Right? The son who says, no, I'm not going to do what you want, and walks away and never does it. They're not part of the kingdom. And Jesus warned the first group. He said, you know, the tax collectors and sinners, they're entering the kingdom ahead of you, meaning you're not even in the kingdom. You think you are, but you're not. But you know, there's such an emphasis today on being real, and I believe in being real. I don't, you know, we just talked about, you know, the professional Christians. We don't want to be professional Christians. We need to be able to say to each other, you know what, I'm struggling in this area. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? Can you hold me accountable? We don't have to air our dirty laundry and all our sins to everybody we meet, but we need to have some people who are in relationship with who it's like, you know, we're brothers or we're sisters, and we can just share in a real way where we're at. But, you know, sometimes we do that and we say, yeah, we're being real, but we're being real without any sense of, I want God to change me anymore. I remember people being in a small group even. There was a time where at one of the churches I was at, we had a small group for men who were struggling with pornography. And at first, it was going really well. But then some of the men started coming and saying, you know what, I messed up this week. And some of the other men, instead of saying something like, okay, well, you know, we need to pray for you. How are we going to help you? How are we going to hold you accountable? It was like, oh yeah, well, I messed up too. And pretty soon, it was just this circle of people who came every week and said, yeah, I messed up again, I messed up again, I messed up again, week after week after week. But God has called us to change, to grow, to become His holy, righteous people, that when other people look at us, they see Jesus. And you know, it's not just struggling with pornography or sexual sin. I just brought that up because it was a good example of a small group, something that we designed. We called them growing place groups, meaning that we're supposed to be growing. You know, but it can be the same in our prayer life. Well, yeah, this week I didn't really pray, or you know, I kind of forgot to read my Bible. And you know, it's okay to not read your Bible for a week, but it's not okay not to read your Bible for the rest of your life. Right? And when we're falling apart in the spiritual disciplines, that's one of the steps towards becoming cold. And so when those kind of things are happening in our life, we need to not just say, well, yeah, I'm being real. We need to be real, and then we need to get help. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the next son. He was like, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the people you think are the lowest of the low, they're breaking the Ten Commandments all the time. When they heard John, and John, of course, was preaching a message of repentance because the kingdom was near, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that kingdom. He said, they listened to John and they heard him and they repented. They didn't stay tax collectors and prostitutes, or if they stayed a tax collector, at least they were an honest tax collector, because that's why everybody despised them, because they demanded double and kept it for themselves and that kind of stuff. If you read the story of Zacchaeus, that's the kind of tax collector. Maybe Matthew was that kind of way as well. But that was the thing that they were. Zacchaeus comes to Jesus, and when he realizes that Jesus loves him just the way he is, he doesn't say, well, okay, that's where I'm going to stay. No, he says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And everybody I cheated, I'm going to pay back four times as much. Wow. Now that's repentance. And that's what God calls us to. And you know, it's not just the repentance of the day that we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Some of us, we can't even really remember that day anymore. It's so long ago. But I think it was C.S. Lewis who talked about the idea that in a sense, every day for a Christian is repentance. Again, not a feeling, you know, awful about ourselves, but every day is a day to say, God, I still fall short of your glory, and I want to be more like you. That kind of repentance. Shape me, mold me, help me by your Holy Spirit to be who you've designed me to be. And so Jesus essentially was saying in this parable that it's better to resist God at first and then give in, then repent, than it is to say, yes, Lord, but not follow through. That's the difference between the leaders of the people and these tax collectors and sinners that they were looking down at. Is that the tax collectors and sinners, they were changing. They were growing. Whereas the people who said, yes, Lord, and then, you know, they do their own thing, they were actually moving away from God. They were getting worse. And, you know, in some ways, I think that there's nothing worse than that. There's nothing uglier than somebody who says, I love Jesus, and yet is spiteful and hateful towards all the people around them. And, you know, I imagine if you've been a Christian for many years, you've probably met one of those people. I hope you're not one of them. But, you know, that's why some people give up on the faith, is because they look around the church and they say, nobody here lives the gospel. Is Jesus really real if everybody is just a mess and everybody's just hateful towards one another? In fact, some people would say, you know, when I go to work, people are kinder than the people in the church. I'm so thankful that that has not been my experience here at South Shore. But I also know that I'm the pastor and everybody maybe is on their best behavior. I hope not. You all do really well at you know, fellowshipping in the cafe and shaking hands here during the service. But I hope that you're loving each other when you go home, when you're meeting in small groups, when you're, you know, that you're displaying the love of Christ wherever you go. Because that's what Jesus was challenging us in this. He said, you know, you've forgotten justice and mercy and faithfulness. You're tithing your dill and your cumin. This is, of course, in chapter 23, but it's the same group of people, right? He said, you know, you've got all the little details so fine and you're missing out on the big message of the gospel, what I came to try to help everybody to see. Do we have the core of the gospel in our hearts? Are we living it out? Not perfectly, but to the very best of our ability with God's help. Because, you know, if that's true, then I believe that we'll be able to look back at 2018, even now, and say, you know what, I'm not the same man or woman or young person that I was in 2018. I'm not the same as I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I've changed. Thank you, Jesus. Because if we can't say that, if we're like, oh, I don't know, it may be that we're just really, really forgetful. But probably it means that we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to challenge us. And I don't know about you, but God challenges me all the time. I'd like to say it's every day that I respond perfectly to that challenge. But it's not. But what I'm striving to do is to make sure that more days and a higher percentage of days that I respond to the Holy Spirit and say, yes, God. that I'm not becoming one of the frozen chosen, but instead that I'm the sort of person that other people see Jesus in. Not perfectly, but they look at me and say, you know what? Pastor Jay's the kind of guy who is going for God with all that he can, all that he is. And when he messes up, he makes up. He doesn't just repent towards God. But if I wrong people, I want to repent to them too. Because that's the sort of people God has called us to be. Humble. Loving mercy. And justice. If we love justice, it means even when we're the ones who transgress, that we come and make it right with people. And faithfulness. That keep on going day after day. Yes, Lord. I'm going to keep following you. I'm going to keep coming back. If I've grown cold, I'm going to say, Lord, help me today. I don't want to be this way. You know, I believe that that's a sort of prayer that God delights in answering. Sometimes we feel so far and we don't even really know how to get back to Jesus. It's not that we've rejected Jesus in an outright way. We've not stopped being a Christian. But we really have. We're not there. And sometimes it's like, God, I don't know how to get back to my first love. When I read the scriptures, it seems so dry and dull. And when I pray, it seems like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Sometimes those are times of testing where God is saying, will you be faithful even if you don't feel me, even if you don't see me? Sometimes it's because of things in our lives that are displeasing to the Lord, and we need to say, God, you know, you talked to me about this. I remember talking to people over the years. Sometimes it's been 10 years since God told them to deal with something. And they really haven't heard from God in all that time. I remember one lady talking about how she had bitterness in her heart towards someone. And it had been, I forget how many years, but it was a long time, like 20 years or something. And she said, you know, she had held on to that, and her prayer life had dried up. She just felt so dry inside. No joy, no, you know, all the stuff the Bible talks about, joy and peace and a feeling of fulfillment as God is using you. And all, you know, all of those things were just missing from her life. And at some point she realized, I can't remember if it was during a sermon or if it was just her daily reading, but she was challenged by the Holy Spirit once again on her bitterness. And the person was far away, so she wrote a letter to them and said, you know what? I've been holding on to this, and I forgive you. And she held on to that letter for a couple of weeks. She couldn't even send it. And the Holy Spirit just kept working at her and working at her and working at her. And finally, she went to the post box, and she put the letter in. And she said, you know, when I put the letter into the mailbox and I couldn't get it out anymore, I felt the presence of the Lord like I had never felt him in decades, if at all, in my whole life. Because, you know, sometimes there's those blockages. And so this morning, we have to ask ourselves, what was the last thing the Holy Spirit said to me? How far back do I have to go? Maybe it was 1 minute ago. But maybe it was 10 years ago. And if that's you, to say, you know what, Lord, today I'm turning around. That's what repentance is. It's instead of going our own way, it's to say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. Maybe you didn't even know it was the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It was just kind of like, you really need to stop that. That's self-destructive. Or, you know you did wrong to somebody. And the Holy Spirit is now speaking to you and challenging you about it. Sometimes, you know, we don't think about something for years, and now the Holy Spirit starts to bring it up. It's not even like we were actively rejecting him all that time. Maybe it's that God has just chosen today to remind you of something and to say, you know what? I kind of let that slide because I was working on a whole lot of other areas in your life. But today, this is the thing that you need to work on. And I'm here to help you. That's how the Spirit works. And so if as I'm speaking today, even I'm talking about what's going not so good in your life, you know, you can, maybe you're still not hearing anything from the Lord and you're thinking, I don't know. You can even just right now say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? And I believe that God is that kind of God. That if we say, Lord, if there's anything displeasing in my life, if there's some wall that I've set up in my heart, would you show it to me? That he will. No matter how deafened we've become, he'll find a way to show us. Maybe it won't come in the next 5 minutes, but if we persevere and say, God, show me. And if there isn't some displeasing way, God, help me to find whatever it is, a new spiritual discipline or something that will bring me freshness in you. Maybe it's in relationship with others. You know, God uses the way that we drive each other crazy at times as his way of speaking to us and saying, you know what, you need to grow in this area. And sometimes God even takes things away from us because we have become so possessive of that thing. And whatever it is, it might be a good thing. It might even be a ministry. And God says no. And he might use another person to do that sometimes. And we totally don't understand, but God is like, no, it's because you need to work in humility, or you need to work in patience, or you need to work in this or that in your life. And we're all tied up in knots about this thing, and God's like, I knew this was going to happen, and I'm here to work it out for your good. Will we allow him? This morning's message is a really simple one. It really boils down to, where is God asking you to grow? And are you going to let him? Are we willing to surrender every area of our life to Jesus? Or is there a locked room in our heart? And so as the worship team comes this morning to lead us in a song that simply expresses surrender, and the time is early, so we might even sing more than one song. I simply want us to invite the Holy Spirit, if you haven't already been doing it. And you know, that's a good thing to do when you're listening to preaching at times. If you're starting to get bored, just say, Lord, there must be something in this for me. Would you show me? And so at any time, right, we can reach out to God and say, Lord, would you speak to me? But I want us to take the next however many minutes it is to simply open our hearts to the Lord and say, God, would you check my heart? And if there's something displeasing, if there's something that's getting in the way of all that you want me to do, of me being demonstrating your mercy, your faithfulness, your love, your grace, your holiness, whatever it is, God, my heart is open. Have your way. Give me the strength to conquer even my habitual, addictive type of sins. I believe that God can set us free today. Sometimes it's not instantaneous. He wants to build character in us. But he can start that first step today, that today would be the day that there's no turning back. That's the kind of day God wants us to start. Not that there'll never be another failure, but that today would be a landmark day, a watershed where, you know, from one day it was flowing this way and now we're headed in a totally different direction. God can do that. And I know that the longer you've been a professional Christian, the longer it feels like maybe God can't do that. Maybe I'm too far gone sometimes. But we're never too far gone. I mean, the thief on the cross beside Jesus said, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't have a chance to make his life a beautiful thing. He was going to die that day. And his life obviously was a mess. And yet, Jesus was there for him. It wasn't too late. And so it's not too late, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are. Today is the day, the Bible says, with salvation. Today is the day that the Spirit is calling to you to turn from whatever it is and to say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm going for you. I'm not going to be timid anymore. I'm not going to do those displeasing things anymore. I'm going to go for you with everything in my heart." And so I'm going to invite you to stand this morning and simply to respond to that Holy Spirit urging. And that may mean that we simply sing the song with our heart in it. But it might also mean that we ignore the words of the song and that we spend this moment just with the Holy Spirit in us. It might mean that you want to come up for prayer this morning. And if so, we invite you to come to the side with the communion table and someone will come and pray with you. And believe that God can meet you in your situation. Or it might be to say, "Lord, today I need to take that step and say yes to you. I don't need anybody to pray for me, but I want to take that step and come to the front to say, yes, this is that watershed day. Nothing's going to be the same anymore. Today, I'm drawing a line in the sand, and it's not going to be the same after today, because I'm going for you, God." And if that's you, I'd rejoice with you to come. Come as the Holy Spirit directs you this morning. Here we are, Lord, in your presence, not because of the building we're in, but because you are always with us. But God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in this place today, that you are speaking to your people individually and corporately, all together. Spirit, we don't want to be professional Christians. We don't want to be those who say no to you in any area of our life. And so, God, we just open our hearts to you today. Lord, even for those of us who are kind of feeling dry and cold and wondering if even praying today can make any difference, Lord, we come back to you today and say, "Lord, help." We're so thankful that it's not by might, that it's not by our works, by our strength, but that it's by your Spirit that you work in us. And so, Lord, if we're hard today, we just say, "God, soften our hearts." If we're cold today, Lord, thaw out our hearts. If we aren't hearing you, God, we just ask, God, that you'd give us a new sensitivity to your Spirit. That wherever we go, God, that we wouldn't just be Sunday Christians, but Lord, you would start speaking to us again in new ways, in clearer ways, that we would not be able to continue to say, to ignore it, to push it away, but Lord, we would surrender. Because God, we know that that's where we find fulfillment and hope and peace and joy, that all the things the Bible talks about, it doesn't come from being a professional Christian, it comes from being with you and becoming like you. As we see who you are, allowing you to mold and shape us until we reflect that to others. And Lord, we know it's not just about you and us, you and me. It's about us. It's about how we treat all the people around us, the non-Christians who we have contact with. And so, God, even as we surrender to you today, we invite you to have your way in all of our interactions, all of our relationships, even the ones that hurt, even the ones that we don't know what to do, or even if there's any relationship left. God, you know what to do. And so we just turn all these things over to you and say, God, have your way. And we believe that as we do that, God, that you are going to work miracles. Because you're a miracle-working God. Because you're living and active in our lives today. And so, God, we believe that you can do a miracle in our lives, imperfect, flawed as we are. In fact, probably because of how imperfect and flawed we are. God, you want to do a miracle. And so, God, we're believing in faith that you will do a miracle that will enable us to be who you've called us to be, and that it will result in your kingdom being extended so much further than just us. Oh God, the need is overwhelming. And yet we know that with you, all things are possible. That even if we've made a mess of things, God, that you can even use that mess and what you're doing in our life now to speak to people, to change people, to change our city and our province and our nation. And so, God, that's what we're calling out for today. Oh, God. And that's why we sang earlier today, oh, Lord, I need you, how I need you. Every hour, we need you. Oh, God. I believe that as we do this, not just today, but as we continue to seek after you, that we're going to continue to hear about your mighty work among us and in our community. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that you are the miracle working God, that you are at work in our midst, whether we feel it or not. We just thank you today. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.